King Jesus destroys and redeems. Joel 3:1-21. This is our last sermon on the book of Joel. King Jesus destroys and redeems. Now, a number of years ago, some researchers performed an experiment to see how this concept of hope, how hope affects those who are going through great difficulty and weakness. So in the laboratory, they set up two tubs of water, deep tubs of water, and they had two sets of lab rats, and they were placed in these deep tubs of water. I'm sure this must be before the time of PETA and Greenpeace, right? Now, researchers left one set in water without lifting them up, and they found that within 1 hour, they had stopped swimming and they had drowned. Now, on the other side, the other tub, the other rats were periodically lifted up out of the water and then returned. And what happened to that second set of rats is that they swam for over 24 hours. Why? It was the same water. It was the same, in that sense, rats. Why could they swim for 24 hours? Not because they were given rest, but because they suddenly had hope. So if they could swim until they were lifted up, they would survive. So the rats somehow hoped that if they could stay afloat just a bit longer, that someone would reach down and rescue them. Now, if hope has such power over unthinking rodents, how much greater should hope have to empower us in our lives? And you see, hope does empower us as we go through times of weakness. For example, you're working hard, you're really tired, you've been studying all semester. I know semester just started for some of you, right? What gives you hope? Vacation, holiday. I get to go on this trip. Similarly, you might be working hard and using up a lot of energy to go through a difficult situation. What gives you hope? It's the light at the end of the tunnel. Now, in our study of Joel, we have seen how the people have gone through a period of great weakness, right? They had gone through judgment. And Joel told the people to repent. But as he did that, he also gave them a message of hope, something that would empower them to press on in their difficulties. And this is also a message of hope for us, because one day, Jesus, at the end of the world, will come again. He will judge the wicked. He will reward his people. And that hope should propel us to go through our weakness. Now, the question is, how does it do that? How does it give us hope? Well, firstly, we can press on in weakness, knowing that God will right all wrongs one day. We can press on in weakness, knowing that God will right all wrongs one day. And secondly, we can press on in victory, knowing that God will save us. We will press on in victory, knowing that God will save us. So firstly, we can press on in weakness, knowing that God will right all wrongs. You know, in verses 1 and 2, it describes a time when God will right the wrongs that happen. Let me read this. For behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. So God makes this promise. One day, I will restore you. And what will I do? I will bring those pesky little nations that made life very difficult for you, and I will put them all in this valley of Jehoshaphat. Now, the Jewish listeners who heard this, they thought this specifically related to them. You know, there were countries who attacked them, made life very difficult for them, and hurt them, such as the Babylonians and the Assyrians. You know, they were a people who were weak. They were a people who were scattered. And God gave them this great promise that one day He will bring them back, He will restore them, and He will punish these bad countries. Now, that's what the Jewish readers heard and understood. But I believe that Joel's vision is much larger. It was not just a local experience, but I believe he was speaking about a universal phenomenon. You know, a phenomenon that one day God will come, he will restore his people, and he will punish the wicked. Now, what are some things that we can draw from this? Well, firstly, we see here in verse 2 that it is a time of universal judgment. Everyone will be judged, right? Christ will come back. He will judge everyone. Verse 2 says that God will gather, what does it say there? One nation? Two nations? Five nations? It says all nations, right? God will gather all nations, and he will gather his people. Now, all nations and all people here, it's pretty universal. It means everyone, believers and unbelievers. And it says here, he will bring them to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Now, what is this valley? Now, the valley of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat means the Lord judges. That's what it means. All right? Now, is this valley of Jehoshaphat a place? I personally don't think it is a place, but I believe that it is an event, right? The Bible says also it is not a single event because it says in those days, in that time. So there will be a time when God comes, when there will be a universal judgment, right? And the word Jehoshaphat means the Lord will judge. So God will come and judge. And I believe that this speaks about Jesus' second coming. And we see this in various Bible passages, and if you compare it with Joel chapter 3. Turn with me, 2 Corinthians 5:10. 2 Corinthians 5:10. It says here, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." So you see the word here, judgment, right? Now, judgment seat. Is this literally a chair that Jesus sits on? Could be. It is his throne. But what we're told is that there will be a time of judgment, for we must all appear. Okay, so believers will receive good things, unbelievers will get punishment. Now turn with me to Matthew 25, Matthew 25, 31 to 32. And we see here similar language. It says here, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats." So we see here that the valley of Jehoshaphat is not necessarily a geographical place, but it is an event where Christ will come again and judge. Now we learn here that this judgment, no one will escape. No one will escape that judgment. Right? Because in those days, according to verse 14, God will make a decision. The Valley of Jehoshaphat is also called, according to verse 14, the Valley of Decision. It's a day of final decision. Now, it's called a valley for a specific reason. What's a valley? A valley is a I'm lost for words. What is it? It is a place between two mountains. Right? It's a place between two mountains. The symbolism here is whoever is placed in there can't get out. It's a valley of decision. It's like the tub of water right? There will be one day where everyone will be placed in that valley. No one escapes unless God is the one who rescues them. Now, I know some of you might be thinking, boy, how does this bring hope to me? How does this bring hope so that I can press on? Well, let us take a look some more. So we learn, secondly, here that God considers all wrongs done to his people as wrongs done to him. This gives us a better idea that we as believers will never go through such a judgment, but we will be rescued. But God will punish those who have done wrong. Now, what are some of these things that have been done? Well, during Joel's time to the people of God, you know, verse 2 describes that the enemies of God, being the Assyrians and the Babylonians, were very cruel. Verse 4 speaks about cruel people of Tyre, Sidon, and the Philistines. And they did many, many terrible things. The Bible here tells us they conquered the land, they divided it, they killed, and they scattered God's people. And look at verse 3. I don't have to tell you what that means, do I? Terrible things happened. They sold the boys and the girls into slavery. There was human trafficking. But what we see here is that God sees all of this wrong done to his people as wrongs done personally to him. You know, God asks them, you know, in verse 4, essentially, what do you have against me? You know, why do you do all of these things against me? And because you have done these things against me, I'm going to strike you. I'm going to pay you back for everything that you have done. Because what the wicked do to God's people, God takes it as being done to himself. Okay? And thirdly, we see here that God will be just in his judgment. Now in verses 5 to 8, you know, God says he will do to the enemies what they had done to Judah and Israel. And really, the punishment will fit the crime. Verse 7, I will return your recompense upon your own head. In other words, I will pay you back for what you have done. You know, when Jesus comes back, his punishment will be just. Whatever has been done, right, in the name of evil, right, Jesus will pay it back. Now, we see this in Revelation 22. Can we turn there? Revelation 22. Revelation 22, I'll read verse 11 and 12. You know, when Jesus comes back, he says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. So we see here that God will be just. He will punish according to, you know, whatever has been done. Now, God is patient. He is a loving God. We never forget that. But we must never also forget that while God is patient, he is good, he is just, that God is also a God of war. Exodus 15:3. Can we take a look at that? Exodus 15:3. What does it say here? The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. The Lord is a man of war. You know, the Lord is his name. What does this tell us? It tells us that God will come one day to destroy the wicked. All right? And that's why in verses 9 to 11, he's telling his enemies to prepare for war. He is coming. He's going to fight for his people. You know, I saw a video clip once of a little bear, of a bear cub, and it was running away from a mountain cougar, a mountain lion. And that mountain lion took a swipe at the cougar, at the bear, and the bear flipped over a few times, but then it got back up. And the mountain lion was about to pounce on the bear cub, but the mother bear came up from behind and stood up on its two hind legs and started to roar, and the cougar ran away, right? This is the scene here, you know? What is the weakness that you're going through in your life? What is the pain that you're experiencing? You know, what have you endured because of sin? What has come upon you because of the sins of others? What has come upon you because of your own sin? God is coming back one day to right all wrongs. And that's the thing that should give us patience, right? It is a final day. You know, there are many times when there are injustices today, aren't there? You know, it's like when you go to the Department of Transport. You go up to one window, you know, and, you know, they say, closed, come back after lunch. So you go to the next window expecting it to be open, and he says, sorry, it's closed, right? Or many other experiences, there are injustices. But God will come back one day to right all wrongs. And we see that this is a final day. You know, there is no living after that. In verse 10, it describes how you must prepare for war, all of you nations of the earth. You know, turn your plowshares into swords. Turn your farming equipment into swords and spears. There will be no more farming. There will be no more working. There will be no more living, because God is going to come and he's going to destroy his enemies. That's what's going to happen. But the glorious promise is this. Take a look at the end of verse 10. What does it say there? Let the weak say, I am strong. For all of these years I've been weakened and attacked. All of these years I've been living in a sinful world. All of the injustices, especially for the people of Judah, they've been attacked, their land's been divided, their children have been sold, they are weak. But on that day when Christ comes again, the weak will say, I am strong. And this is a very encouraging thing for us. You know, we are limping along every day. You know, we should not expect that things will go right for us. There's opposition. But one day, Jesus is coming back to right all wrongs, and the weak will be strong. So until that day, what do we do? What shall our attitude be? Should it be, nothing ever goes right in my life? You know, when I put this in, how come I don't get, you know, when I put A in, how come I don't get B? And I've done all of these things, but I just don't get what I want. You know, and there might be injustices, there might be problems. So how do we live until that day? How does that final day give us hope? 1 Peter 5, 6 to 7. Shall we turn there? 1 Peter 5, 6 to 7. It says here, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So what do you do now? Do you get bitter and angry? You know, Psalm 37 that we sang, what did it say? Don't get angry at the wicked. They might be prospering now, but what's going to happen to them? They're going to be destroyed. So you just focus on doing good. Similarly here, humble yourself. Remain under that weakened state. Cast your care on God. One day, all things will be made right. You see, God is ultimately in control of our lives. We aren't in control. You know, in our lives, all the troubles that we experience, God may not turn it around for us now. He may not even turn it around for us next year. He may not even turn it around in the next 5 years. You may continue in this weakness. And while we are on earth, we may not win. Our enemies might be winning. We may be going through a lot of weaknesses. Things may not get better. We may not have things work out like we want them to. But until that last day, we can cast our care on Him. We can trust in Jesus. He cares for us. Because on that last day, when He returns, He will right all wrongs. He will wipe away all tears. So how do we press on in weakness? By casting our care, by trusting in God. Now, those of you who might be weeping now, who might be going through a lot, it doesn't mean that God doesn't care for us. You know, the wicked seem to get away with things, but they are not, because God takes note. That is why we do not need to take vengeance, because God will right all things. But the second point is, we can press on in victory, knowing that God will save us. We can press on in victory, knowing that God will save us. You know, I know looking at me, you probably can't guess it, but I ran a half marathon before. Okay? You know what got me going? I saw every lamppost, and I ran just to reach the next lamppost, because at the end, what was there? There was a finish line. You know, as long as I was faithful in running it, I will reach the finish line. So we are to press on in our humbled and weakened state. We are to endure. But what are we supposed to continue to do? Invigorate ourselves. We are to continue to run. And what does God send us at times? What blessings does He give? You know, as you're running a marathon, who's there beside you? You have stations where people hand you a cup of cold water. You know, these things encourage us. You know, and knowing that God will save us, and knowing that God is helping us because we're casting His care, because He cares for us, but when we cast our care on Him, you know, that's where we can press on and run, knowing that God will eventually reward us. You know, verse 16, the second part, it says, "The Lord will be the hope of His people and the strength of the children of Israel." He's the hope of His people, the strength. You know, when Jesus comes again, the wicked will be punished. The righteous, God's people, they will be saved. They will be rescued. And God is our strength. He is our refuge. And what is interesting here that we see is the same God that comes in judgment of the wicked is the same God that comes to save the righteous. Now, why will believers be rewarded? Is it because we are good? It's not because we're good. We are sinful and we deserve hell. But one theologian said these words, and they're marvelous words. Hell is eternity in the presence of God. Heaven is eternity in the presence of God with a mediator. Did you get that? Hell is eternity in the presence of God, but heaven is eternity in the presence of God with a mediator. You know, God will come, He will punish the wicked, but He will save His people because they have Jesus. And when that happens, you know, it will be such a terrible thing for those who are wicked. But we learn here in verse 17 that it will be a wonderful thing for believers. Verse 17 tells us that there will be sweet fellowship with God one day. Let me read it to you. "So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her anymore." Everyone there will be believers in heaven. It will all be holy. There will be no strangers, no unbelievers. And this is really a picture of the new heavens and the new earth. You know, verse 18, it describes how the mountains will drip with new wine, how the hills shall flow with milk. Now, obviously, do we take this literally? We don't take this literally. Imagine mountains dripping with wine and milk. You know, it's kind of scary when you think about it, right? But this is figurative language that speaks about how heaven will be a wonderful place, right? There will be even a fountain that flows from the house of God, right? Turn with me to Revelation 22. Revelation 22, this is how we interpret verse 18 of Joel 3. Revelation 22, verse 1, this is a picture of heaven. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. You see here, Jesus is on his throne. We're struggling down here. What are we struggling with? What are some of the things you're struggling with? You're working so hard and you're struggling to pay your mortgage. You know, and the forecast is things aren't going to be too well. You know, there was even one newspaper article that says Australia will turn into slums one day, right? We don't know what it's going to be like. Some of you are struggling with potential job losses. You know, you're not sure what your future entails. There is weakness. You know, perhaps you have enemies in your life at the workplace. Perhaps things at home may not be going as they should. You know, you're estranged from family members. You know, and there's weakness. You know, there are enemies that are in your lives. But one day, God is coming. He is righting all wrongs. You know what he's going to give us? He's going to give us a mansion in heaven, even though our little rickety 3x2 here is hardly paid for. You know, in heaven, you know, he's going to give us rivers of water, while here in Australia, there are droughts for farmers. What's going to happen over there? We're going to have streets paved with gold, whereas here on earth, you have your gold taken away from you. This thought of what heaven is going to be like helps us to press on in victory. It helps us to keep our head above water. It helps us to run with all of our might. And the question that I suppose I would ask you today is, what is your tub of water? Right? What is the race that you have to run? You know, we may be in that tub of water. We may be sinking and sinking. We don't have the strength to swim. But we need to swim because all things will be made right. And we do this by looking to Jesus. Let me read to you Hebrews 12, 1 to 2. Hebrews 12, 1 to 2. And it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus Christ himself ran the race. We too are to run that race. So what is your tub of water today? What is it? Is it something family related? There's a weakness there. Is it something work related? Is it something money related, finances related? Do you have a tiff with someone? Is there an enemy? Are unbelievers getting you down? The Bible tells us, how do we press on? It is not hoping that our circumstances will change, because they might not change, but it is looking to God. Knowing that God will right all wrongs, we can press on despite our weakness. Knowing that God will save us completely in the end, bring us to heaven, we can press on. In swimming, we can press on. In running, we can press on. We can just keep moving. And that's the message that the book of Joel has, that in the midst of judgment, yet the Lord gives us hope. So whatever we might be facing, you know, students especially, the new international students here. You know, you're looking forward to starting your semester. Who knows how it will go? Who knows whether mom and dad will say, what am I spending my money on? Right? Who knows, some of you who are starting your courses in March, right? In hard, difficult courses, you don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what the road is ahead. One day at a time, keep on pressing on. The Lord gives help. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for Jesus. He rights all wrongs. And we can press on, not only in weakness, knowing that he cares, but that we can be victorious and press on, because one day Christ wins. Father, we pray that now you would speak to us and show us in our lives how this applies to us. Grant us wisdom, devotion, and the heart of surrender. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.